year, and I'm so thankful that God directed us to Ben and to his family. And so Ben's going to come. Ben, we thank you for coming, and he's going to come, and he's going to share the word to us and share about his family. I told him there's no agenda other than you just share the word and let us know what God's laying on your heart. So thankful to have you, brother.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Mm-hmm.
Good evening. Thank you so much for having us. We've already enjoyed getting to meet a few of you. I can't promise I will remember your names right away, but my name is Ben, my wife Crystal, our daughter Evelyn. We call her Evie. Because a lot of times we say Evie, they think Abby or a lot of other names. So Evelyn, so we call her Evie. Then Maddox over there. And we are going to New York City, but of course it didn't start that way. We have learned over the last, I guess, year and a half that you know, it really is what scripture, that we kind of make our own plans, but it's God who directs our paths. And that's what we've seen over the last year. I'll back all the way up to a long time ago. When I was very young, my parents gave me two choices growing up. I could either go to church or I could get beat half to death. So it was an easy decision. I was stubborn, but it was easy enough. So I started going to church at a very young age. As a matter of fact, I was going to church before I was ever born. I heard the gospel so many different times. Knew about Jesus. I don't remember when I memorized John 3:16. I don't remember the first time I heard about him because I've always heard about Jesus. It was a blessing to grow up that way. And as I grew up, of course, I knew I could go in 15, 20 minutes in any direction. And in case you're wondering, I'm not from around here. I'm from Atlanta. I grew up north there. You say, oh, that's where that comes from. I get kind of confused when I come up here because when I'm down south, people, they always accuse me of being from up north. Then I come up north, they're like, you're not from around here. I grew up down there, and I could go 15, 20 minutes any direction, find a good Bible-preaching church. And I thought that's the way the world was. As I went, but as I got an opportunity when I was 15 years old, I took a missions trip. I went down to Peru, South America, and what I saw there changed my life forever because what I saw there was forget even having a church to go to. The majority of the world has never even heard of Jesus Christ. And though even though I had grown up in church and at a young age was able to put my faith in Christ, most people hadn't been given that opportunity. So I knew then and there God was directing me towards missions. I didn't know what exactly that was going to mean for me, but I knew missions was where we were going. Well, me, I was only 15. I hadn't even know that she was existed at that point. But I knew that's where we were going. And as I got older, I became, you know, when you become a missionary, you're supposed to think, oh, I got to have a country, right? And so I started studying about countries. And one country that really stood out to me was Russia. I said, Russia sounds really interesting. I was reading a lot of books about it. There was an interest there. I thought, maybe God wants me to go to Russia. But if there's one place I do not want to go because I hate their food, it's China. I don't want to go to China. Do not want to go there. Don't want to mess with Chinese food. Don't like Chinese food. My parents weren't happy with me because they like, let's get Chinese. I said, no, I don't want Chinese. And that was always growing up. I didn't want to go there. Well, I met these two young men. One was a missionary. He was raising his support to go to China. The other one was finishing up his training to start raising his support. And both these young men said, we don't know where God's going to direct us exactly to get into China, but we want to go to China. But we don't know how open China might be. And because of that, what we want to do is we want to really work on the China-Russia border in a town called Vladivostok. And I said, okay, that sounds interesting. I can go with these guys. I know them. They're friends of mine. I can go and work and do the Russian side of things, and then they can do the China side of things, and they can eat all the Chinese food. And so I said, this sounds like a good idea. It sounds like a compromise because I didn't want to go to China. Well, they said, that's our plan. However, this summer we want to go to China because we want to see what it's really like there. You hear a lot of stories about China, and you really wonder, what is it really like? And that's what we did. We went there. It took 10 days. We flew there. It's actually my first trip to New York City, believe it or not. We flew in from Atlanta to JFK. We did the worst, to save maybe $300, we did the worst way to do it. We went to JFK. As we got there, we start looking for our flight from JFK to Kyiv, Ukraine. We'll get there in a minute why we ended up in Ukraine. But we started looking and we're like, oh, our flight's at LaGuardia. And so we had to get a bunch of vans, go across Queens into LaGuardia. So that was my first taste in New York City going from JFK to LaGuardia. Now it makes a lot more sense. But back then, I had no clue. That was my first time. So we went to Kyiv, Ukraine. That was a nice short little 12-hour flight. And then we took another 10-hour flight to Beijing. And as we were there, God really worked on my heart to show me how needy China was. You see, you can't help but see the crowds of people there. We were in Beijing. Beijing's one of the largest cities in the world. It's 22 million people there, I believe is the last count. And as we looked out across that city, because we couldn't sleep one night, seeing apartment building after apartment building as far as the eye could see, knowing once again, these people, they're going to die and go to hell, not because they heard the gospel and rejected it, but they've never heard it in the first place. God broke my heart for China. I knew then and there, God wanted me to go to China. At that point, I said, it's China or bust. You know, I'm not going anywhere else. That's all I'm going to do. And we see how that changed. A couple years later, I met my wife. She wasn't my wife when I met her, but I did meet her. And after months of begging and pleading, I finally agreed to marry her. I need a ride home. but it wasn't really that way. But we met. She knew we were going to China. She knew that's kind of the direction that God was leading me. We went to a small little training center in Georgia called the Our Generation Training Center, where we do 2 to 3 years Bible college, and then we do 6 months on the field in order to graduate. So we got met. We got married. Then a couple years later, we had Evie. And then when she was a year and a half old, we did 6 months in China. We lived in a city called Harbin in the far northeast. We did it very well. Harbin is known for its brutal winters. It gets all the way up to zero sometimes there in the winter. And so we got there in May right after it had warmed up, and we left in November right before it got too cold. And so we got to, right at the end of May, June, so we got to live there, experience it, then we raised our support, went to China, and we were there for a total of about 3 years. Those first 2 years, of course, were language school. We started learning things like Shen Ai Shi Ren, Shen Zhi Jiang Ta Dui De Zi Zi Gei Ta Men Jiao Yi Tie Xin Ta De Ren, Bu Zhi Mei Wang, Fan De Yong Sheng. Did anybody get that? Besides probably my wife. It was John 3:16, not speaking in tongues, I promise. John 3:16, we got to learn that. We were able to have conversations, give the gospel. I led several Bible studies, different things in the church. And so we really got that down. We found out during that time some of the special needs we had in our family. And we ended up moving to Shanghai for just a little bit and then coming back to the States for a furlough. As we were here in the States, we raised a little bit more support. Then we went back to China, and this time we actually moved from Shanghai to a city called Yantai. Now, you may have never heard of Yantai. It's about 6 hours east of Beijing. It's a small city. There's only about 7 million people there. And so we were in one of those smaller Chinese cities, and we were excited about being there. This was our first ministry term. This was, we're going to see a church started here. This is what we've been preparing for. This is why we worked so hard at the language. This was everything from the time I was 19 years old in 2006 all the way up until now. This is what we've been getting ready for. This is where we're going to be. And so we started going and doing exactly what we knew to do. We started making contacts. We started meeting people, giving people the gospel, inviting them to have Bible studies with us. Because, of course, China is a creative access country. We couldn't be, you know, you can't go in with a religious visa. We were under a student visa. You couldn't do a lot of things, but you could be fairly open, depending on the city you're at. And so Yantai, the exact quote I got from someone who was living there, he said, Yantai is pretty much, it's pretty okay. That's exactly the quote. So we were able to be fairly open with who we are, what we were doing. And we started inviting people. We had a young man named Victor. Victor started studying the Bible with me about 6 weeks later. He trusted in Christ, and we said, Victor needs a church. And so we began to really look at the starting the church. And so we actually started in the very infant stages of what we call Savior Baptist Church. And as we were there getting that, we started having events. We did an English corner where Chinese students could come and practice speaking English, really anyone. And we would have those events. We had a fairly, you know, we had visitors coming. Victor, of course, was coming. But we also had these English corner events where that was kind of our funnel. And we had two big events towards the end of 2019. One was our Thanksgiving one, because Chinese people had never had an American Thanksgiving. And we said, hey, would you like to try that sometime? We're, you know, this kind of cross-cultural thing, you guys want to try that? I said, sure, that sounds great. And we said, what have we gotten ourselves into? Because that's what we started. We started getting all the things. Fortunately, we had a lot of resources there. My wife found pretty much everything we needed for this. We cooked two turkeys in a literal and oversized toaster oven. I'm not kidding with that. We were able to get two turkeys. The hardest thing to get was actually green beans. That was the absolute hardest thing. But we finally found that we had a big meal. Most of the food got eaten. We also had a lot of Chinese food as well because we knew, like, this is not their palate. This is not what they're used to. But it was a great time. We got to give the gospel. We crammed in. It was probably about half of this auditorium, just half of this section. We crammed between 30, 40 Chinese people in this small little area, gave them the gospel. About 4 weeks later, we did a big Christmas thing, did the same thing all over again. God was working. There was a lot of context. We were had a lot going on. And then as we ended that year, I did the worst thing absolutely possible. I bought a 2020 planner. It was a bad idea because it just changed. Change everything, is as 2019 rolled around, we started hearing all these weird rumors about a strange virus. It wasn't very long, of course, you know what happened next. Of course, China shut down it was about January 20th, 23rd, somewhere in there. China shut down. As we were stuck there in our apartment there in China, you couldn't go out except for once or twice or once a day with a little special piece of paper to go to the grocery store to get what you need and come back in. And as our apartment complex was roped off and we were stuck inside, we began to ask, what should we do now? What's the next step? You know, should we stay here? The thing about China is there's always some kind of virus that's usually going on there. But it usually just kind of runs its course and everybody's kind of fine and that's it. This was much different because obviously it started affecting the rest of the world a lot more or a lot differently. And so we talked to our pastor at the time, we talked to our mission board director, and he said, you know, just come back to the States, you know, 3-4 weeks, let this thing blow over, because it was affecting Asia, so we couldn't really stay in any of those countries, but just come over here, stay there, and then once it's over, go right back. I said, okay, that sounds great. And that was over a year and a half ago that we landed. The very beginning, we landed February 29th in L.A., there were 62 cases of COVID in the whole U.S. Within 2 weeks, of course, it became a pandemic, and not too long, about a week after that, China shut their borders. They said, March 28th, we are shutting our borders to all foreigners coming in. And so in the middle of that quarantine, we were actually required to do, when we landed back in Georgia, we began to pray, God, what do we do next? We were hearing rumors about what was going on in China. We heard that if we got back into China, the possibility was we were going to be stuck in a hotel for 2 weeks, two different hotel rooms because there's four of us, and we'd be in two hotel rooms. We wouldn't be able to get back home until after that quarantine was over, and then we were going to go right back into a lockdown. All these things were kind of flying around, and in the middle of that, we really could tell that maybe God was leading us to actually still stay here in the States. And we thought, no, we have return tickets. There's no point in staying here. We love China. We want to go back to China. One of the reasons is because Chinese food is that much better than American food. Complete change. I mean, that's one of the reasons we want to go back. But God had other plans. And so as we were there and we were in quarantine, I threw it out to Crystal, and I also talked to my mission board director at the time and said, hey, I think God might be leading us to stay. And so our director said, okay, ask these things, pray through these things. And it was really over the next few weeks, it was a great time because, you know, everything we did, it was just like that, coming back to the States, just let this thing blow over. So we were basically, well, functionally homeless. We didn't have an address there to stay at. We ended up going to visit one of her best friends who is, her husband's in the Air Force and stationed down in between Pensacola and Destin, Florida. And so we went down to the Panhandle. We stayed in a house because the great thing about the whole lockdown and everything, rental prices just dropped. And so we were able to stay in an Airbnb for a month. That was only supposed to be 2 weeks and ended up being 6 weeks. That was like our whole plan was being extended. But in that time, as many churches down there were beginning to not have services, there wasn't a lot we could do. We had some contact with China, but overall, we were on our own. But it was a great time to seek God and see, God, what do you want us to do? Because we look back and we saw God had been leading us this whole way. Even as we were working in China, one of the things that really was impressed to me over and over as we were working on that church was, this was not my ministry. This was God's ministry. I'm just here to help. And God's the one doing the work, and I'll follow him wherever he goes. So as we're down there, we're like, I think this is where we're going to need to stay. At first, we just looked at Chinese populations, Vancouver, Los Angeles, New York City. New York City has the largest one, by the way. And that's what drew us there first. But then we began to look and see a bigger need there. because New York City is much more bigger need than just the Chinese population. Certainly that's a need, but there is much bigger population. So let me tell you a quick story. Not really quick, because none of my stories ever end up being quick, but I'll tell you a story. There's a young man, he grew up on the east side of Atlanta. Who's heard of Augusta, Georgia? You might have, yes, over here. It's only, mostly this side. Augusta, Georgia, that's where the Masters is played every year. You can get your green jacket if you win there. But Augusta, Georgia, about 2 hours west of there, it's a small town called Covington there on I-20. It's about an hour outside of Atlanta. And this young man, he grew up, and he grew up in a very moral home. This home, you know, they didn't drink. They didn't, as the old saying goes, I grew up hearing it, they didn't drink, he didn't smoke, he didn't chew, he didn't go with those that do. I mean, that was his home life. Very moral. They went to church every Sunday. Not the church that I would have grown up in because, well, he was sprinkled as a baby. He went through what's called confirmation classes. He could answer all kinds of questions about Jesus, about the gospel. He knew all the answers. And he knew it in his head, but he didn't really know it in his heart. Never missed a single day of school from kindergarten all the way through being a senior in high school, became an Eagle Scout. Very moral family. About the only time they missed Sunday to go to missed going to church was really only one reason, and it was NASCAR. And so every year they'd go down to Daytona, see the Daytona 500. They didn't miss one from 1966 till I think the mid-2000s. So they were there a lot. Well, he wanted to be an airplane mechanic, so he went to a college there in Atlanta. And while he was there studying, he met a young lady. This young lady, they met in January, and they got married in November. And they began to start their lives off, and they went back to Covington, began to look for a church, because one of the things about being a good Southerner, it doesn't matter what you do, Sunday is the day you go to church. It's very cultural. And so they didn't really care what kind of church they went to, just a church. So they tried several different ones. Nothing really worked for them until one day while this young lady, she worked at a medical lab in a hospital there, her coworker came up and said, "Hey, how about you and your husband come to my church? We would love to have you come." So he said, "Sure, why not?" Well, they started coming and they really enjoyed it. And they started hearing the word of God being preached and the gospel began to work in their hearts till one Sunday night they were there in the service. And the Holy Spirit spoke to this young man, realized that though he knew all these answers and knew about Jesus, he didn't realize how Jesus applied to him. It convicted him of his sin, and that night he came forward and he put his faith in Christ. Well, they went home that night, and it was a very quiet ride home. They got in the house, and he looked at his wife, and he said, "Are you saved? Do you know if you're going to heaven?" And she goes, "No." See, what he didn't realize is, the Holy Spirit speaking to him was also speaking to her. She had grown up in a good Baptist church, but the problem was that she had made kind of a profession at a very, very young age, but she didn't really remember any of it. And she's like, "No, I don't think I am." So they got in the truck, they drove to their Sunday school teacher's house, and that night in their living room, she bowed her head. And he said, "Well, why did you tell that story?" "I tell that story because it's a very, very important story, because that's my parents. And I can't help but wonder, what if there had been no church? What if there had been no gospel preaching church? How different would my life be right now? How different would things be for me right now had there been no church?" And that's what I realize is what New York City is. See, New York City is one of the most churchless cities in America. If, matter of fact, if tomorrow Sunday morning, it works out perfectly. Tomorrow morning you had 1,000 churches, 1,000. And each one of these 1,000 churches could run 1,000 people. First of all, I'd like to see the real estate on that because I'm learning New York prices are insane. But you have 1,000 churches running 1,000 people. That's still only about 10% of the whole city. It is a huge, huge place. And again, from where I grew up from, I could go down the street. You go to every town, it seems like, every small town. We drove by probably 10 churches just to get to our church that we went to. And that church was, there was plenty of good churches. I'm not saying all churches are the same, but I am saying there were good churches on the way. But that's not New York City. There is a great, great need there. If you look at the statistics, sometimes they can be hard to find, but it looks like, from what I can tell, about half the city overall considers themselves to be religious nuns. It means they have no religion. They don't go anywhere. Sunday is just another day of the week. It's a weekend. It's a time to get out, maybe be with family. So we see a great need there. We live right now. We just moved there. We are officially New Yorkers as of, what was it, Thursday? We got our license plates on our car, so we are officially New Yorkers. Now we don't have to, it's bad enough. So the fun story. My driving test I took back when I was 16 years old, there was one part I almost failed. It was parallel parking. Guess what I get to do every day? But you know, we're officially New Yorkers, so we can look, don't look as crazy trying to parallel park. But at least the Georgia Tech gave us an excuse why I was so bad at it. But there's a great, great need there. Such a great need, because as you drive through our area where we're in Rego Park, I think there's one Catholic church a little bit down the way. There is another small church that's in Rego Park. But besides those two churches in our neighborhood of about 30,000 people, 2 square miles, we don't know of any other gospel preaching churches. That there is such a great need there. But you see, with that great need also comes with a great opportunity as well. See, 40% of all New Yorkers were born outside of New York. As a matter of fact, they were born outside the U.S. Our tow truck driver, another. So within we've only been there, what, it'd be 10 weeks, 2.5 months. We've already gotten 2 parking tickets, and we've already had our catalytic converter stolen off our car. I mean, we are true New Yorkers. I mean, we are right there. And so, thankfully, insurance took care of all of that. Not the parking tickets, though. That would have been nice. But the catalytic converter. But you know what? The tow truck driver, he took, of course, our car to the shop. And as I was riding with him, got to talk to him. He was from Argentina. He moved here when he was 8. Most New Yorker, or almost half of New York, born outside the U.S. You see, there's a great opportunity, not just to reach one community, one city in the U.S., but to reach the entire world. You know, just this year, it was one of the big news stories, probably the biggest news story. Afghanistan is now shut off completely. But you know what? There's a huge Afghan population there in New York City. In China, because that's always where our heart tends to pull towards when we think about news, Tibet is one of the most closed-off places to foreigners in the entire world. You can go to China. What would be considered Eastern China is fairly easy, but once you get into Central and Western China, it is much more difficult. Tibet is extremely difficult to get into, but there's Tibetans in New York City. There's a huge opportunity there, and that's why we believe God has called us there. We want to see 5 churches in all 5 boroughs. Now, we're part of a team called Connect NYC. We're there, and that's our goal, is to see these 5 churches in all 5 boroughs. Our team leader, he's been there the longest. He planted a church in Brooklyn, Redeeming Grace Baptist Church. Now they're a church in Rockaway Beach. They're trying to turn that over to one of our other teammates right now. He just graduated from Bible College, and we're looking to start a church there in Rego Park. That's where we want to see this church started. And so the way we're going to do it is, well, we have 3 words: relationship, discipleship, leadership. Relationship, of course, is we want to see the gospel spread. So giving the gospel to people, it gives us opportunity as we meet people, talking to people, especially with us. We've realized as we've moved to Rego Park, there's really 2 main demographics. One is a very large Russian population and Jewish, but also there's a large Asian population. As a matter of fact, as God would providentially put us there, a large Chinese population, it seems. On our floor of our apartment building where we live, we know if there's 3 Chinese families. Our very next door neighbor, the door right next to our door, the husband's from Antai, where we minister from. Then there's Beijing, then there's another Chinese. I haven't talked to them. I guess you talked to the other one, the other family. Third floor, there's a lady from Shanghai. So there's a large Chinese population, and there's a great need. So building relationships with people, giving them the gospel, and then that moves into Bible studies, teaching the Word of God, teaching the gospel, teaching them. And as people are saved, we can disciple them to see them grow. And we want to see churches, just like we would do in China, see churches started, turned over to leadership so we can go and start another church. See, well, why do you do that? Because we know there's a great need there. And we know that even though we can look at a lot of different church planting methods around the U.S., you can go into a community. A lot of times church planters go there and they'll start one church. They become the pastor of it. And that is certainly needed in so many places. But we've realized that New York City, especially as we've lived there, it is a different world. And it is a world that needs multiple churches. And that's what we believe God has called us to. And that's what we want to see happen. And so pray for us. Please get one of our cards. We have plenty of them for this weekend. They are free, but only today and tomorrow. I double the price on Mondays. But please get one of our prayer cards. Pray for us. There's an email newsletter I need to get. We have some more stuff that we have, but we have an email newsletter we send out typically once a month, just keeping up with what we're doing. So please keep up with us. Pray for us because we need it. Right now, we're about 56% of our needed support is where it looks like we're landing. And so we're excited about what God is doing. We're excited about kind of how God is directing us this morning as we drove here. It was only 3.5 hours, so it wasn't too bad. We're learning the hardest part is getting out of the city. Once you get out, it's smooth sailing. We got to drive by the Empire State Building, though, this morning, so that was pretty cool. But, you know, we're excited about what God is doing. We're excited how God has directed us. There's been quite a bit going on. And so I'm going to take some time for a few questions, and then I'm going to jump into the Word of God with a quick, really three quick thoughts. So any other questions? If there aren't any questions, or if I don't know the answer to your question, I will make it up, but be very confident about it so you won't know. So any questions at all? I always say I either did really good or really bad. So any questions at all? Yes. Yes. They're from different mission boards, so I'll work our way backwards. So the newest member who just moved to the city, she's a single lady. She is with Central Missionary Clearinghouse. The other couple that just moved there this summer, they're actually with the organization because the organization Connect NYC is trying to become its own sending agency. We don't see ourselves ever becoming necessarily a part of it because we love our board, but they're with that one. The other one is with it's Church Planting America. They're the ones who've been there longest. And so that's we're kind of a, not really a hodgepodge, but definitely different boards kind of coming together, work together, yes. Any other questions? 5, 4, 3, yes. Yes. That's a great question. So right now we have our daughter. She is in the public school right near our house. There's a lot of resources there for her. It's been really good. As a matter of fact, on Friday, she got her clarinet. So she's getting started with the school band to learn that, which is exciting. Her grandmother played the clarinet. I took banjo lessons for about a month, and then my teacher quit. so that was my musical talent. So she's there. Our son right now this year, he's actually being homeschooled this year with all the transitions we've gone through. We found that's been really good for him, and he's doing excellent right now. They just started school. I don't know with Pennsylvania. They just started about, let's see, September 13th. So they've had the longest summer break of their lives because they got out of school in Georgia at the very end of May, and they just started back. Any other questions? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 is where we'll be tonight. Second Corinthians chapter number 3. Now, one of the things being originally from Atlanta is that I know how to be disappointed. I grew up in Atlanta as an Atlanta sports fan. I'm actually converting right now. Pray for me. Originally, we thought we were going to be in the Bronx. Because that, you know, the Bronx, that's where the Yankees are. I could kind of make that transition a little bit. Becoming a Yankees fan, it would be very difficult on the one hand. Because in the late 90s, early 2000s, that was the two Braves and Yankees seemed to be always at each other. And so it was going to be difficult, but I could do it because they didn't play each other that much. But then we realized when we moved to Rego Park, we're in Queens, that's where the Mets play. And we are about 15 minutes from Citi Field, and so we knew that becoming a Mets fan was going to be what we needed to do. So I've learned, by being an Atlanta sports fan, I've learned to be disappointed because we always know how to be at the very top, get to the playoffs, get to the championship, whatever it might be, and then just crash in amazing ways. You can think back to, I was actually in China when this happened, when the Falcons made it to the Super Bowl in 2000, and that would have been 2017, and they were leading 28-3 in the fourth quarter and lost it. There's so many stories I could go through between what happens with the Braves, what happens with it. As a matter of fact, I think I've realized what the problem was, because when we moved to New York City and I became a Mets fan, the Mets were in first place in the National League East. Within 3 days of me realizing I need to be a Mets fan, and then my son and I went up and we actually caught one of the doubleheaders and bought some really cheap tickets, and within about 3 days of that, the first place Mets and the third place Braves switched places, and they went from being the team that has led the most and in their division for one season and then lose with the losing record. So I think I know where the problem is. But I've learned how to be disappointed. And it's disappointing because no one likes to lose. We don't want to lose. We want to be on the winning side. Vince Lombardi said, "Show me a good loser and I will show you a loser." You know, we don't want to lose. We want to be on the winning side. We want to be a part of the winning team. Even if not on the winning team, we want to be at least a part of it. And sometimes as Christians, we can feel like we are losing. We look at everything going on around us and in our world, and we think this world has, it's lost its mind. We get a steady diet of news, and it seems like today we get news from every source available. We carry it in our pocket. We see it on TV. And every day there's more bad news stories. There's more something happened over here. This decision's being made over here. Our government is doing this over here. And we see all these things going on, and we think this world has lost its mind, and we think, we've lost this thing. It's over. Let's just kind of huddle together till Jesus comes back, because there's no point in even trying because it is over. And spiritually, we can think that as well. Not just practically, but spiritually as well. Because many churches, especially after the pandemic, it seems like fewer people may be coming. And we see with the direct relation, we see less people coming to churches, and we see there's a relation with how our country is going. We see our culture, we see its depravity, and we wonder, have we lost? Is this thing over? Is there any point in trying? And we lose hope. That's what I want to talk about, actually, between today and tomorrow. We're going to talk a lot about hope. But I want to tell you today, we have hope. That it doesn't matter what happens, the fact is the book we have in our hands tonight, it tells us the end of the story. It tells us that in the end, Jesus does come back. He sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives. It splits. He sets all things right. We know the end of the story. We know the very end of the story, when death, hell, and the grave are all cast into the lake of fire, never to be dealt with ever again. We know the end of the story. And though that is certainly enough, we also have hope because we know what God tells us right here, that we know we have hope that no matter what happens, we have a right relationship with God. No matter what happens, because of what Jesus did on Calvary, he's defeated our greatest enemies. He defeated sin on Calvary. He rose from the grave, taking care of death. He has done so much for us. But again, we forget that so often. We forget it when we get caught up in everything that's going on around us. Now, I think the hinge of this whole section here is 2 Corinthians, actually chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." So over the next day or so, we're going to be talking a lot about really going from 2 Corinthians 3 all the way to the end of 2 Corinthians 4. And we're going to be talking about why we have hope. And specifically, why we have hope in the ministry of getting the gospel out. Because that's something, again, it gets very easy when you realize that giving the gospel, inviting people to church, doing ministry overall can be very difficult. It's easy, as it says here, to lose heart, to faint, to be weary, to give up. And so we're going to see that as we go on. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we're going to kind of go piece by piece on this. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole section, but we're going to kind of do a little bit of it at a time. So let's pray, and we'll get right to this. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. God, I ask that you would encourage us, help us, strengthen us. God, I ask that you would help me speak with clarity. Use your word to work in hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, we're going to start in verse number 4. We're going to go through verses 4 to 6 to begin with. It says this. It says, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now, here's what we're going to start with. First of all, the ministry we have. Again, first chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." And we have to ask ourselves, what then is this ministry? And in order to understand that, that's why we're backing up all the way to chapter 3, and we're going to kind of walk through it tonight, because we need to see, what is this ministry, why is it so important, and why do we have hope in it? And that's where we see our first reason is this: our ministry sufficiency or ability or power is not us, but God. See, the ministry isn't from us. This is a God-ordained ministry. You say, well, what ministry? It's the ministry of giving the gospel. Ministry is for all believers. Sometimes we look at ministry and we think, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, I'm not in full-time ministry. But that's not, this book is not written just for those who are in full-time ministry. This book was written for all believers. That the Great Commission was not just given for pastors and for missionaries and for other full-time ministry positions. No, that was for all of us. That this ministry, whether full-time or not, whether you go overseas or not, we all have a place to work. We all have a different role to fulfill. And God has called each one of us in some degree, in some way, because He's given each one of us gifts to use for His church and for His ministry. So what gives us hope is that this ministry is made sufficient. It's made, the ability we can do it is because of God. You know what? That takes a lot of pressure off. It takes a lot of pressure off, because our job is to do it. Our job is to do is to obey. It's like somebody said tonight, to trust God and obey Him. I don't know where I heard that. But that's exactly what it is. It's to do what God has told us to do. We're supposed to do the things God has told us to do. But at the same time, remember that it is God who does the work. It is God who has the gospel, that is the power of God to salvation. But it's us who give it out. It's us who tell people, and God gives the results. The sufficiency, the ability is not in us, it's in God. I don't know if you ever watched that video years ago. It was kind of the time where like the videos in church were real big, and one of them was about witnessing, and it had this guy, he kind of sat down, it's like how to witness, and it's like, don't worry about what you're going to say, you're not going to just go crazy. And so he sits down next to this guy, he's like, I'd really like to tell you about, you know, how you can have a right relationship with God. And he gets real nervous, and he says, and the golden Buddha in the calf, and then this guy jumps out, he's like, this changed my life, and runs off. And so he's like, you're not going to do that, you know, you're not going to just say some heresy. But our job is to tell people, and at least engage people, and let people know this is what the truth is, and God gives the results. God works in the hearts of men. And that gives us hope, because we realize that our responsibility is to sow the seed. Our responsibility is plant the seed. Our responsibility is to water the seed. We can't control what happens after that. In truth, in reality, and the scripture uses this a lot, is we are farmers. Does anyone just have that music play in your head after that commercial? Okay, I know somebody did. We are farmers. Dun, 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 dun. Okay, but we are farmers. We sow the seed. You know, that's the great thing about farming. I didn't do a lot of it in Georgia. My grandpa did. My dad did a little bit of it. That's the thing. You get on the tractor, you plow the field. After you plow the field, you make the rows. Once you make the rows, you plant the seed. You water it. You try to do everything you can. But when it grows, what comes out of it has nothing to do with you. You can tend to it, you can weed it, you can do all the different things, but you're not going to be able to control whether or not it rains. You're not going to be able to control that even if it sprouts up, how much is going to sprout. You can't control it. And even if you plant certain crops, you can't get other crops. You might plant corn and hope you get peaches. It's not going to happen. But you see, we sow the seed, we can water the seed, we can do what we have been called to do and do what God has done, told us to do, and we can trust in Him because the sufficiency is not us. The ability is not us, it is God. And I think back to Moses. We're going to talk a lot about Moses tonight. And Moses says, as God comes to him and says, I want you to lead my people out of Israel, he told them, Moses told God, I can't do this, I can't speak, I can't do this. And Moses, and God says, it's not you, it's me that's going to do it. And that's what we see. The ministry sufficiency is not us, but it is of God. And so that's the first thing we see here. The second thing we see here is that our ministry is a ministry of life, not of death. And I love this. 2 Corinthians 3, we're going to do 7 to 16. It says, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For there was glory in the ministry of condemnation. The ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have glory and no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites would not gaze on at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, we have a ministry not of death, but of life. That's where it starts. It actually really started that second, last verse we read in the last section, verse number 3. It says, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That was too far back. Of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, we have a ministry not of death, but of life. And of course, this is talking about the old covenant, the law. So what does the law do? It tells us it's a law, it is a ministry of condemnation. A ministry of condemnation. A ministry that does not give life, because the law cannot give life. Rules cannot give life. It doesn't give life. It only condemns. If you read over in Galatians, as a matter of fact, as the Apostle Paul's comparing the law and he's comparing grace through faith, justification by faith, he's talking about even the inferiority of the law and showing that the law itself was a lesser thing to in some regards. And what I mean by that is that Paul even says, and he quotes this, I believe, he says, there's not a mediator between God and man, not that. I'm really getting this mixed up. This is off the cuff. But it all has to go back to what Paul says. There's a mediator, only one mediator. And the fact is, when Christ came to this earth, he gave us grace in person. And you have to realize that. And you say, well, why do I say that? Because if you read Stephen's sermon over in the book of Acts, he says when the law is given, it was given through a mediator. You can read that. It's in the book of Acts. You can check me on that. But what I'm saying here is this. Is that even though this ministry to pass away, which was the law, even though this ministry of condemnation, it was, in fact, a glorious ministry. I mean, think of this. Think about the story back in the book of Exodus. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes down off that mountain, and now Moses, who went up there, when he comes down, he is now literally a human glow stick. I mean, that is literally what's going on. The glory is shining on so much that it is scaring the children of Israel. They say, Moses, look, we know it's really cool. You can go into your tent and you don't need to turn on you don't need to flip on a light. That's really great for you. But it's really making us nervous. Put a veil on your face that we don't have to look on it. I mean, that's how glorious that is. I mean, that doesn't happen with us. I mean, does anybody go home and you don't have to turn on any lights because you just glow? I mean, does it happen? Does anybody work at a nuclear power plant that does happen? But, you know, that doesn't happen. But that's how glorious it was that Moses being in God's presence and that closely would provide such glory that he literally glowed. If that is how glorious a ministry of condemnation is, a ministry that, again, we look to Galatians, that tells us a ministry of giving us something that was not the end of everything, but it was to bring us to Christ. If that was our if that was so glorious then how much more glorious of our ministry, which is not one that condemns, but one that gives life. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit is what it says here. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses who put a veil on his face. Not like Moses put a veil on his face so that the Israelites might not gaze on the outcome of what was being brought to an end. That it was an incredible ministry. That the law was good, but it wasn't the end. Christ was the end of the law. And it scared the Israelites to the point that that veil, we're going to need to remember this, that veil was a picture. That veil was a picture. And again, remember this because it's going to be very key for tomorrow morning in Sunday school. That picture is that right now, those Israelites, they have the law read in their synagogues. But that veil's on their hearts because their hearts are hardened. That they have the law, they have the prophets. But that veil is over their heart that they don't believe. Because they don't believe, that veil remains, it says, to this day. And yes, Jews trust in Christ. That does happen. We have a friend who's actually interviewing with a Jewish ministry in a couple weeks. That it's very needed. But what we see here in Scripture is that all this law, all the prophets, it all points to Jesus. But because of their unbelief, they put a veil on their very hearts that they don't believe. And even now today, you see this. They work so hard. We live right on the border of a neighborhood called Forest Hills. Forest Hills is a very Jewish neighborhood. So every Saturday, there's actually rows of shops on two. It's actually Friday night at dusk. That's when Sabbath starts. They all shut down. All the shops shut down. And it's one of those things that it's a very different culture because you walk out on Saturday morning. Whereas you see people down south, you see people leaving, they're going to church on Saturday morning, they're going to synagogue. And you watch them, they all go. As a matter of fact, right now is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. So you walk down the streets and you'll actually see in front of many houses, they'll have booths that they have built, that they'll have meals there. Because it's all part of what they're trying to keep that law. They're trying to do it, but they realize is they have missed what the law was for. They've missed what it all points to, and that is Jesus Christ. That they're trying to go into a religious system that gives them only condemnation and trying to get life out of it. But that's what's so different about our ministry, is we have a ministry that gives life, and that gives us hope. That we have a ministry that's not of us, but of God. We have a ministry that does not kill, but it gives life. But also we see this, we have a ministry that gives freedom. Verses number 17 and 18. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Get this right quick. So the hope we have tonight is that we have a ministry that brings true freedom tonight. After that veil is taken away, that's what it says, verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and there is freedom, and we all with unveiled face." That after that veil is taken away, we are free to see ourselves in Christ. And that is an amazing thing, that we are able to understand who we truly are and who we're made to be. Now, Queens, where we live, it is the most diverse borough. It's the most diverse county, from what I understand, in the entire world. Over 130 different countries are represented in Queens. I believe they said around 170 different languages are spoken there in Queens. We have one area that is almost completely people from Bangladesh. Of course, the largest Chinatown in Queens is up in Flushing, at the end of Main Street there in Flushing. We actually, back in April, when we kind of took a short survey trip, we went there because, again, we're going to go all the way back to Chinese food again. It's called Hot Pot. Has anybody had Hot Pot before? You've seen it. Haven't had it, but seen it. It's kind of like hibachi, if you've ever had a Japanese steakhouse. It's a pot, has some kind of broth in it, usually some kind of soup, and then they bring the raw food to you, meat, vegetables, whatever you want. And it's actually where Victor, who I mentioned earlier, we ate hot pot together, and I got to try some pork brains. But Crystal did too. But you bring the meat, they cook it in there, you dip it out. It is amazing food. But they have a branch of a hot pot chain that's in China in Flushing. And we got off the train there that day in April, and it was like walking back into China. It really was. People speaking Chinese all around us, our kids being called Pialian, Kaya, which means, you know, they're so cute. And so, you know, we were right back into China. And you see there, and there's churches, there's actually a Korean church in the northern part of Queens, a few of them, Italian. There is such a diversity there. So many different cultures. It's one of the intimidating things about New York City is how diverse it is. How do you communicate the gospel with such a broad and diverse population? How do you relate with people who are so can be so different from you are, who can think so differently than you can? One thing I've learned, though, from Scripture is this, that though I may not fully understand their culture, and there's a big learning curve to learn a lot about different cultures, that even though I may not know their culture, I won't know their language. There is one thing that is true. As a believer, and even you too, you may have never been to Queens, you may never have been outside the States. One thing I can tell you about anyone in this world, no matter where they are, no matter who they are, think of the most remote jungle you can, where there is some tribe that you don't even can't pronounce their name. You know what? You know more about what they should be than they do. Because you know why they were created. You know that right now, that no matter where they are, no matter who they are, the fact is the majority of this world lives in a religious bondage. I think again of those, I think it every day as I see those Jewish people walking down the street, that they are a slave to the law, not knowing the freedom that's in Christ. You can think of today, we're driving through New Jersey and we saw the Hindu temple. I've been inside a Hindu temple. I've watched people lay on their faces before an idol. I've been inside Buddhist temple where the back wall as tall as this is covered in prayers that they're hoping will get answered. And all these people in bondage to systems that they think will free them, but they won't. But we tonight have a ministry that truly sets people free. That sets people free from the bondage they are in, that can give them a true right relationship with God. And that's what makes it so amazing, to watch people go from death to life, from being guilty to innocent in God's eyes and being righteous, because they can have freedom. And that's what we have. A ministry that, no, it doesn't automatically mean that when you become a Christian, your whole life's going to be great. Because in a lot of ways, by becoming a Christian, it automatically puts a target on your back. And you're going to be attacked, and there's spiritual warfare, and there's a lot of different things. But you know what? The main thing is taken care of, and that is your relationship with God. That's actually, Victor came one night. We had been studying the Bible at that point about 6 weeks. As I mentioned, we met Victor several weeks before we went out to eat. He introduced me to pig brains. First time, hopefully the last time I'll have to eat that. In the mountains of North Georgia, there is a pig brain and egg, scrambled eggs. That's something, I never ate it. If you like it, more power to you. It's not mine. But he got to introduce us to that, but I got to introduce him to someone he didn't really know much about, and that was Jesus Christ. That was the first time I gave him the gospel, and as we went through, again, starting with Chinese people, we started a very different spot than even we'd start down south. Most people down south would at least know a lot of Bible stories. They would know something. They had grown up. They went with their grandma to church. They heard about Jesus. They know about Easter. Occasionally, you meet people who don't, but for the most part, that's how it was. In China, you start with someone who they don't believe in anything. They don't believe there's a God. They're told very plainly from the time they're in kindergarten, really, not kindergarten, but first grade, there is no God. So you're starting with, there is a God. And so we start with, who is God? What is the Bible? Who is Jesus? What is sin? And we kind of study through these things kind of slowly, because it takes time to kind of wrap their minds around something they've never heard about. So Victor came one night, and he was real big into Bitcoin. That was what he's an international business. It was something he dabbled in. Well, he had tried to buy a bunch of it that night, and the sale wasn't going through right, and he thought the guy stole a lot of his money that he'd used before. He's very nervous, and he came there, and I could tell he was on edge. He was very flustered. And so we talked about it, and we just went from this is what we're going to study about tonight to, okay, now we got to study something different, because I can tell this is not what we need tonight. What we need is you need to understand where we get real peace from, and we need to understand prayer and how God works. So we talked about how prayer, God answers prayer, God cares about us, and I said, let's pray, Victor. But before we pray, the truth is you're not going to have true peace until you have a right relationship with God. That's the only way we have true peace. And he said, you know, I've always kind of believed this stuff was true. I've known there's something, and I've known I needed something, but I didn't know what it was. And he said, but you told me, and I want to be a Christian. And so before we prayed for his money, he prayed to receive Christ. That is what it is all about, that people getting freedom. You see, we have an amazing ministry, so we can't lose heart. The idea of losing heart here in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Losing heart here has the idea that we are deserting in military desertion, and that's what we don't want to do, because the ministry is not us, it's God. The ministry is a ministry of life. And the ministry is a ministry that gives true freedom, that our hope is not in us. Our hope is in God. So whether it's here or whether it's anywhere part of this world, God can work. Because the same God who worked in China and we saw him do amazing things is the same God who can work in New York City. It's the same God who can work right here in Pennsylvania, because he's the same God, same power, same gospel, same ministry. And that should give us hope. That the God we serve has given us an amazing ministry that, again, the sufficiency is him. It gives life and it gives freedom. And that should give us hope. So let's have a quick word of prayer. And I'll turn it over to you. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you again for your word. God, I thank you for the hope we have. God, the hope that is only found in you. God, the hope that we see in this ministry that